And so we are continuing going through the Psalms. Now, last week we had Psalm 1. And as I told you, unlike the last time round and the time before that round when I was in the Church of Marin, I'm going to pick out certain Psalms. And by the way, it has not been easy trying to pick out ones that I feel led to, sort of like my favorite Psalms or whatever. And trying to do that has not been easy, but we've landed on some, and we'll see how it goes. Today, we're actually going to be doing Psalms 2 through 5. Particular leaning towards Psalm 5 here today, because it's about, I really think, and I never use this emphasis of the other times I was teaching. It's funny, every time you go around, I always remember Pastor Chuck when, you know, he'd be teaching through the Bible another time, after gone through it one time, he'd be reading more commentaries. And as you read more input, you're getting more things coming in. And one of the things on Psalm 5 this time round was discouragement. And discouragement is deadly, isn't it? Almost make you want to let go of everything when you get discouraged. So we're going to go through and land at certain psalms. And, you know, I will tell you as we go through as well, I'll try to remember. I have in this old Bible I have here, you know, very much marked up. And it's the one I still use in hospitals because I have an H here with a circle around it. And that doesn't mean History Channel. That means hospital calls, home visits. The H is for the hospital. The H is for visiting people in homes or in their homes. And, so when I sit outside the room, before I go in, I flick through all the H's. Say, Lord, show me what you want. Which one do you want for this room, for this person today? So much here in the Psalms. Like we said last time, you know, wonderful songs penned by David and others. And we talked about all that last week, so I won't be redundant and go back over it. As we come to Psalm 2, it's, if you like to put a title, and I'll try to give a title for every psalm we do, a Messianic Psalm. So it speaks, of course, to us about Jesus. Now, every one of those should be really important to us in the Bible because they're speaking about Jesus. But one thing you will notice with the book of Psalms, and why this time I'm taking a slightly different approach from the other two times, because it would take me about a year and a half to go through. That's what it did the last time, to go through the Psalms. But there is a lot of repetition. And Psalms that are more or less saying something that were said in another Psalm. So I want to not do that this time. But know this, that they're all powerful and exciting and wonderful. And of course, the Messianic Psalms, speaking about Jesus, my goodness, powerful. But again, the entire Word of God is the Word, the Logos, Jesus, and that's why we call our Bible study even here, the Word Among Us, because Jesus is here with us. He is the living Word, and you're holding in your hand the Logos, the name of the building over there, that actually means the written Word, and the Rhema, the spoken Word. So, Messianic Psalm. Now, sometimes you know, Psalms were written by different people. Most of them, we believe, by David. But, you know, some of them were written by other people as well. Asaph wrote, and we know that. We looked at some of that last week again. We looked at some of the authors. How do we know that David wrote this one? Look at Acts 4:25. Acts 4:25 says this, "And who, by the mouth of your servant David, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things?" So there you go. That's the psalm. That's in Psalm 2 today. And that is so telling us here that this is a psalm of David. Look at verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And again, why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? Well, look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now hold it there for a second. The heathen rage and they set themselves against the Lord's anointed. You know, it's true. I found it to be true here in the United States of America, as well as in Ireland, that you can almost mention anything. You can talk about Almighty God, the big man, the man upstairs, the creator. You can talk. But when you start getting specific about Jesus, people get a little nervous. Even in the early days of the movement here, people were called Jesus freaks. Interesting, huh? And that's come to be kind of a fun term. We kind of laugh and think that's great now because I'm a freak for Jesus. That's great. But freak isn't really a good thing. If you're called a freak, it's not a compliment. It's like there's something odd and peculiar and strange about you. And so it's interesting, you know, why do people rage against Jesus? And even the, I mean, I found it, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe last week, I can't remember. Last week, when we talked about compromise in Psalm 1, that was the theme of Psalm 1, compromise. How easy it is to compromise, you know, and even saying the name Jesus. You can hardly turn on a television program or a movie where there isn't foul words now and also Jesus rolling off the tongue. I got convicted, I told you that last time, by watching certain shows. I don't want to be legalistic and say you can't watch this and you should watch that. Hey, you got a relationship with the Lord, he's showing you what to do. But for me, I just said that hearing his name just said so glibly like that, just because it's a super whodunit, and I want to know what happens in the end. And I definitely was convicted about that. The name of Jesus is like a byword to many people. And they, you know, he says here, look at it. They rage against the Lord and his anointed. Who's the anointed one? That's what Christ means. You know that, don't you? Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or may I put my name in there, John Henry Corcoran. It's not like Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his title. He's the Lord of all. Jesus is his name, Yahweh Shua, Yahshua, Jesus our Savior. And Christos is his mission, the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, sent by God for the redemption of the world, sending his one and only Son. They rage against the Lord's anointed. And when you think about it, isn't it even strange bedfellows? You'll get the strangest of people, all kinds of people, even though they might be at polar opposites to one another, will come together. Even back in the time of Jesus, you know, Pontius Pilate and Herod were enemies. But they were united in coming against Christ. So, and today, you know, no doubt about it, people want the babe of Bethlehem. Sing the songs and talk about Jesus and, oh yes, he's wonderful, you know. There's Buddha and there's Confucius and there's Muhammad and there's da-da-da-da-da and there's Jesus and he's a great teacher. No, he never said he was a great teacher. You're not open to make that appraisal of the thing. He never said that. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I and the Father are one. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. Though your body will die, just as I've been resurrected from the dead, you will rise with me. There is no other name. There is no other name given under heaven by which you can be saved. Oh, people say that's terrible. That's so narrow and so terrible. And I don't like that, you know. Well, I say, you know, what do you want? A dozen ways? I say, thank God there is a way. Amen. And thank God that way is simple and easy that a child can even understand it to salvation and eternal life. But we know they rage because, of course, you see, it's not the babe and the nice songs and Jesus at Christmas time and another great teacher, but because he is Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the Christos, the anointed one sent by God, yes. Because he is Yahweh Shua, Jesus our salvation, yes. Por un momento, por favor. Because he is Lord. And they don't want him as Lord of their lives. Because when he becomes Lord of your life, then things have to change. Because you're the douloi and he's the kurios, he's the Lord, he's the master, and you're the slave. And people say, excuse me? Hey, I'm my own boss. Nobody tells me what to do. That's the feeling you get, isn't it, in the media and everything today when you hear politicians or you hear famous people and they're talking. It's all about them. But when you give your life to Jesus, you have to hand your life over to him, you know. And again, who gets into heaven. I told you somebody came up to me shouting at me recently about only Catholics are going to heaven or something. Well, we know that there are many who would say, you know, almost, well, only if you're in our church, whatever church that might be, would go to heaven. Well, the true answer to that, of course, is, you know, Jesus Christ didn't say that. He said, only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. They're the ones that are going to heaven. It's not the brand we have. But the anointed. Look what they say in verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces, these rulers and kings say. Who are they? Today they're the big shots of our world. We don't have so many rulers and kings in that sense. We do have rulers. We have politicians. We do have kings, yes. But people in high positions of leadership and power, these are the ones that are speaking here. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Well, of course, they're doing it, as we said, because they don't want him ruling over them. Lord, I can take care of my own life. Thank you very much. I don't really need to go to you for forgiveness or to go to God to call on him. I can handle it myself. Listen to what God says. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision. He laughs. It's so ridiculous to him that the created being is looking back at him and telling him what to do when he is the one who has already created them. And he shall speak to them in his wrath, verse 5, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet, look at verse 6, turnabout here. And as I said, it's a messianic psalm focusing on Jesus, the anointed one. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. That's God speaking about Jesus and Jerusalem. He has set his king. He has set Jesus, of course, and we know that. I will declare the decree, verse 7. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And again, I want you to notice, we haven't time to get into it. This isn't the psalm we're exactly focusing on today. But I hadn't quite yet come to the place of picking and selecting certain psalms. And I had been working on these and I thought, hey, you know, if I didn't, I'm surely we'll land another messianic psalms, but we certainly will have right now. It sets the tone a little bit for our time together because in the psalms, because all the time you always want to be seeing Jesus on every page. Always want to, in the Old Testament, New Testament, wherever. So it's a link up with Revelation here when Jesus Christ will come back and set up the millennial kingdom here upon the earth, where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years here upon the earth. And if you look at that, break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces with a potter's vessel, you're very much seeing the link with Revelation there. And of course, Jesus on the holy hill in Zion, Jerusalem. He's coming back again. And I suppose the message for that very briefly would be the acknowledgement and the realization and the understanding today that he is coming back and how we need to be right with him. If there's anybody within the hearing of this message today, that's the call. You don't know, you see, when he's coming back. You know, he might come back right now. He might come back today. And you need to be ready. And so, again, here, all those messianic psalms pointing to Jesus Christ, the coming Savior, and he's come already, and now he's coming back. And he came the first time, the babe of Bethlehem, and he came and called us all to bow the knee and surrender to his lordship. All who do will be with him in glory. All who don't will not. And that's too frightful to think about. Well, he says, verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings, leaders, big shots. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, these who are mocking him. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, what we've just been talking about. And when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You might like to take a note of those three words, kiss the Son. I couldn't resist it. I thought it was beautifully put by J. Vernon McGee, my dearly beloved, I do declare. J. Vernon McGee, you remember him. And of course, he was the guy who attended a meeting that Chuck Smith was speaking somewhere about the country. And of course, Chuck freely says that a lot of his idea to teach through the Bible, verse by verse, start a church based on that, McGee had been there before him. McGee was doing it with the Church of the Open Door. And Chuck had great respect and great time for J. Vernon McGee. And so knew him well. And then, you know, he was in a church somewhere speaking, Chuck, you know. And of course they differed because McGee, in certain ways, a bit more reformed, different thinking going on with J. Vernon McGee there, and eschatological issues, I think. No, quite similar, I think. But on issues, anyway, they were different. I better be careful. I don't want to pinpoint it too much. I'm not exactly sure, but they were different on certain issues, or in case I get it wrong. And Chuck was preaching. And J. Vernon was in the congregation, and of course, he disagreed with Chuck on certain things, you know. And He met with Chuck afterwards, and he said to him, you know, that he really was blessed by his teaching and everything like that. And he said, you know, we don't agree on certain things. Well, I'll tell you, we don't agree, dearly beloved, or whatever he said to Chuck, you know. And Chuck, and he said, but of course, you know, Pastor Chuck, he said, you have every right to be wrong. And I said to Chuck years later, I knew this from way back on a tape or something. And I said to Chuck, walking out of here one day, something about him and something about that statement or something about J. Vernon McGee. And Chuck turned to me with his big old smile. He looked at me and he said, I said, well, what about him, Chuck? Huh? And Chuck said, well, John, he was a crusty old dude. So I thought that was beautiful. And that wasn't, you know, speaking ill of him, Chuck loved him. But he'd spit it out, you know, kind of a romaine kind of character. And beautiful. He said, no, yeah, this is what I was telling you. He says, look at these three words, kiss the sun. Listen to what McGee says. McGee says that he believes this is the Old Testament way of saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's superb. The Old Testament way of saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Kiss the Son. What does it say? And lest he be angry and you perish in the way. It's a call to salvation. Psalm 3 is a mourning psalm. As I said, I was picking Psalm 5, but I couldn't leave Psalm 3 out because I thought it was a mourning one. And I thought, in case I don't hit another mourning one in my favorite ones, let's get a mourning one in, one that you can open up in the morning and read. It's also, what a great one for the morning. It's also, if you're taking notes today and putting it down at the heading, it's victory in the face of defeat. What one of us here hasn't felt defeated? Where you feel like quitting, where you feel like giving up. Try ministry. If you've never experienced it, it's not always easy, you know, the struggles. I have a brother pastor sitting down here, Pete, good to see you, brother. I know, that's where I got mixed up. My wires got crossed. Good to have you with us, Pete. But Pete smiled and guffawed, laughed out loud, because he immediately, you know, when you're in ministry, oh boy. You know, there probably isn't a month or a week goes by. A week goes by, maybe a month, where you're not writing your letter of resignation. I'm done. It's over. God, you picked the wrong guy anyway. You're not used to making mistakes, I know, but this time you made a real big one. I'm going. I'm leaving. Exit stage left. Good night. Goodbye. Adios. It's not easy sometimes, but for all of us, not just in ministry. Now, of course, you know, in this particular psalm, really, really tough one for Davy boy, for David, because the defeat and the defeat he was feeling was the attack from his own son. And Absalom had rebelled against him, and it broke his heart, you know, broke his heart. And there's no doubt about it. You can read all about this in 1 and 2 Samuel, should you have the inclination or the time to do so, or led by God to do so, should I say. It's a profitable exercise linked up with this psalm. David was you know, extremely popular, but the people were very fickle. And they switched, many of them, their allegiance to Absalom. He was good-looking and handsome and everything, and you know, his hair, you know the whole story about all that. And so David now feels rejected. And rejected is a terrible old thing, isn't it? When you feel rejected. God help us all. I mean, if you're somebody that says, no one ever bothers me at all, write the book, give it to me, I want to read it. Or better still, write the book, give it to me, and I'll mark it for you, and we'll make millions. Because rejection is a frightful old thing, and it hits us all. And indeed, even we see, you know, that's people are fickle. People are fickle. And one day they're all for you, the next day they're all against you. And of course, Jesus told us, listen, don't be surprised about that. It happened to me. One day they were saying, you know, Hosanna, praise the Lord, loving him. And the next day they were saying, you know, crucify him. Paul on the island of Patmos, Paul on the island of Malta. One minute they were saying to Paul, oh, he's a god, he's a god. And the next minute, he's a murderer. And so, you know, no doubt about it, I believe this is coming from this place for David here, where he says, Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Selah. You say, what? What'd you say there? Selah. What's that business? Selah. What's that mean? Selah means stop and think about it. That's great, isn't it? To know that, if you never knew that before, when you get to Selah, it means stop and think about it. So I think we should stop and think about it, don't you? Selah is, let me explain to you, it's a musical pause. You remember, these are all songs that were written, psalms or songs, by David and others, put to music, and they would be, if you like, the stop and think about it means a musical pause, the instruments were to stop, the lyrics all ceased, and they stopped and thought about it. Now again, of course, you know, it's a good one to stop on. Because as I've said, we've all faced, you know, enemies, critics, people just looking to knife you or whatever. And it's really tough though, isn't it, if it's one close to you. The knife goes in the deepest and the wound is the most painful when the blade of that knife is turned. When it's family, close friends, associates in church, that one day there was a fine time and a wonderful arrangement. And now there is nothing left to you but pain and sadness and sorrow. And it is very defeating. And of course, you know, stop and think about it now has great importance here. Lord, they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. They are those who are saying there's no help for him in God. He could have even said, my own son Absalom has turned against me, but he doesn't say that here. Maybe he's family protective or something, but he doesn't say it. But he says many. And of course, we know from the scripture I gave you there a moment ago in Samuel, it was David who had ignited it and had turned them against him. I read this and I thought it was good. For every Abel, this is maybe for you today, for somebody today, I believe for all of us today on some level. For every Abel, he will have an envious Cain who wants to club him. For every Isaac, he will have an Ishmael who's sneering and mocking him. For every David, there's a Shimei who comes to accuse him. Jesus said, if they have treated me in this way, they will treat you also. Do not be surprised. And David said, they've increased who trouble me. But, verse 3, I love this. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Oh, the New King James falls short here. I'm sorry. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. You know, I love both. I must say, but there are certain scriptures when you read them in the King James, man, maybe it's just the way, having been with Chuck through the Bible several times. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. And of course, you know, it's beautiful. I was reflecting on this. And the shield, a shield protects you. Do you ever feel like that, where you need some kind of, you feel, God, I need your protection, and you're fearful about something today? Is there something going on and you're fearful? Fear is deadly. You know, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But fear comes a knocking, doesn't it? And again, if you've never experienced it and you know nothing about that, you know, wow, write the book, because I'll tell you, you're my shield, you're about me, and you're the lifter of my head. I love that. And by the way, the shield, even in Roman times, the shield, you know, the shield, they had the shield all around the body. Shield was total protection. But even that, you don't even need to take it, that we can hear the Old Testament. I don't know if that's the way they march into battle. But I do know one thing, that if you have a huge shield in front of you, it's protecting you from the enemy that's attacking you. And that shield is there to protect you. You're the shield, you're the lifter of my head. Do you ever need your head lifted up? You know, as a father, when the children are young, I remember my boys, Carl, Eric, and Gary, when they would come to me and something had happened, or they got upset, or in school, or fights or whatever's going on, or disagreements or whatever, and they'd come and their head would be down and be upset as a child. There's nothing more beautiful than to take that child's head in your hands and lift it up. Say, it's all right, son. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. You know, oh boy, you know, I actually always remember Carl coming to me and saying, Daddy, Daddy, this and that happened, or the other thing happened. And they're very naughty, aren't they, Daddy? They're very naughty. I can still hear him saying it. They're just very naughty, Daddy, aren't they? Very naughty. They don't know Jesus. And I took little Carl's head in my hands and I lifted it up and I said, it's okay, Carl. It's all right. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Forget about it. It'll be okay. Pray for them. You know, the lifter of your... So now, God help us, guys, that we can be the lifter of people's heads. You know that? I mean, often we're the opposite. We hear somebody's head has been put down, and by what we say or do, we might push it further down. But to be actively going out of here today and you see somebody who's beat up and sad, going through a difficult old time, and you say, hey, let me help you. You might even say it in these words, but ask God to be the lifter of their head. Hey, it's okay. What's that song? I love it. Van Morrison, the Irishman, sang it at one time. Every little thing gonna be all right. I don't know the name of the song, but that just popped into my head. Sorry, you know what pops into my head sometimes? Even chalupas and chimichangas and... especially when I'm trying not to eat them. Oh, I don't want to talk about it. I'm not talking about it. lifter of the head. It's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? Let's be lifters. And God is our shield around us, and he's the lifter of our head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. Stop and think about it. I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Every cry you make, every tear that falls, is in a bottle stored in heaven. And every cry is heard by God. And look what he says next. This man who is defeated under such attack. I lay down and slept. I awoke and the Lord sustained me. Now, I just love that because he was able to go to sleep. Are you like me? Okay, confession time. You know I'm so peaceful and meditative, contemplative. Are you like me? Things go wrong and you go to bed that night. There's something with somebody or some person or some people or something and you're going, well, now when I meet them tomorrow, I'm going to say, well, look, here's how I see it. You're lying on your bed. You're trying to go to sleep, for heaven's sake. I didn't like that. And although I forgive you, I think that, and by the way, furthermore, oh, no, no, I forgive you completely. And you're analyzing and you're going back and forth talking to yourself. Uh-oh, they're coming to take him away, ha-ha. They're coming to take me away, ha-ha. The older people know that one. The younger ones don't. Anyway, but you know, don't be talking to yourself. That stuff, you'll be taken away, you know. Talk to him. He was able to, he's praying first, he's calling out, cried out to God. I cried out to God, and then I lay down and I went to sleep. And even if you wake in the night, talk to God about it. I've got a peculiar thing going on with me, a little bit better lately, but I could wake almost every hour and a half. Sleep, wake, sleep, wake, sleep, wake. I go back fairly quickly, which is pretty good sometimes. But I wake a lot. You know, lately, I'm not telling you, I get out of bed and I'm on my knees praying for China and Africa and the whole world. No. I'm trying to get back to sleep, really I am. But in the moments when I wake, I pray. Even if it's only a sentence or two. All right, let me get back to sleep now, God. And I'm sort of doing it that way rather than, the other thing didn't work for me. When I heard the sermon of the guy who said, when you can't sleep, get out of bed, get beside the bed, kneel and pray. You know, you don't go to sleep quickly that way either. I keep you awake all night because I start thinking about things. So whatever works for you, okay? But at least maybe cry out to him, call out to him the night and go back. I love it that he goes to sleep. You remember Joseph Scriven? Joseph Scriven, who's he? He was from Banbridge Town in the county Down in Northern Ireland. And Joseph wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and bears and everything, taking everything to the Lord in prayer. I can't remember the words off the top of my head. But, you know, have you trials and temptations? Are there troubles everywhere or something? Take it all to the Lord in prayer. That's what the psalmist is doing. And then you'll be able to go to sleep. And if you're not able to go to sleep and you still have a problem, you could possibly go to the, another way. You could go to the bookstore and get some of my CDs. And they're so long that by the time you got to the end of it, you'll be fast asleep. You know what I'm saying? Actually, that comes from a little story one time. Do you know that there was a guy here called, I stole that, Don McClure. I've seen very few people that would be kind of able to in any way deal with Romaine. No, nobody could. He was a pastor, was on staff here. Most of you know who I'm talking about, right? And so Romain, anyway, nobody could really deal with him. And I tell you, Don McClure was no match for him. Let me tell you that. Sharp as razor blades. His brain's as sharp as razor blades. But he still was no equal to Romain, right? But he was here preaching one night, 20 years ago. Chuck was away on Sunday. And Romain, you know, and he's witty and funny and he's just brilliant and godly and marvelous and everything. And when it was all over anyway, he came down and Romain came up to him. And Romain takes one look at him and says to him, "Well, you know what? I was over there at the bookstore and I noticed there were more people over there looking for your tape from today. More people than I've ever seen before. More people than go to get tapes from Pastor Chuck." And he said, "Oh, really?" "Yeah, more people getting to your tapes than even get Pastor Chuck's tapes. I wonder what it was all about." So I went over and I went up to this lady and I said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "Oh, I'm here to get Don McClure's tape, you know, and everything." "All right." I said, "Oh, my. A lot of people here." He said, "Yeah, yeah. I discovered," he said, "that most of them are suffering from insomnia." Took him up to the moon and pull that rug out from under his feet like lightning. Oh, my goodness. One of the few people I ever saw to do it. Anyway, just kidding around here, guys, but look at this here. If you need to get to sleep, cry out to God in prayer. There was a story. I can't get into it in any detail, but I thought it was great. In World War II, there was a young man. He was 20 years of age. He was in the Navy, in a ship. World War II, Navy man in the boat, and it was hit by a U-boat torpedo out in the cold waters of the Atlantic. He was picked up by a German freighter. And, of course, they put them in the hull of the ship. And they had him tied up down there, wet and cold and miserable. And he said while he was tied up inside in the hull of that ship, this young man who was a godly man and a Christian, he said the words of Psalm 121 came to him. And those words are, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. And behold, he shall not slumber or sleep." And when he was in the hull of that ship, unable to, not going to go to sleep because he was so afraid, his mind went on Psalm 121. "Hey, I know you're not sleeping or stumbling." So listen what he wrote in his, this is what he wrote in his diary. And he was recounting it many years later. He said he was there in the hull of the ship. The German U-boat had sunk his ship and he was in a German freighter held down underneath in the hull. And he said to the Lord this, when Psalm 121 came to his mind, "Lord, I'm tired. And really, since you're not going to sleep, because Psalm 121 says you don't sleep or slumber, so there's no point in the two of us staying awake. So I'm going to go ahead and go to sleep. And you go ahead and keep your eyes open, because I know you're not going to sleep anyway." And he said he went to sleep and he slept like a baby. And obviously he's telling the story. He was eventually set free. And that was just a great story to include today in whatever is going on, guys. You know, trust the Lord, go to sleep. He'll take care of it. He's in charge. He will look after it. Don't be afraid. I love that scripture. You know, one thing I got to tell you just quickly, and that is that on my way here today, I told you about Eric. I got a call from Eric and this psalm being of discouragement and this and that. Psalm 5 particularly being discouragement and this one being defeat and going through tough times. I had an experience in recent times where I just felt a little discouraged, more than a little, discouraged and feeling a little blue, a little bummed and all of that and everything. And so, just feeling. And it was funny, I was on my way in the car and I felt great. I was feeling great. I was getting ready for the study and everything. Something came into my mind. And Eric called me with an update on his political situation and everything. And we got to chatting. And I sort of said it to Eric. And you know, I have Carl is in ministry and Gary is in ministry and Eric is in politics. He's the one son that isn't in politics and so isn't in ministry. And so I said to Eric, you know, I related it to Eric. And Eric said, Dad, hold it. Hold it, sit back now, Dad. You're on speakerphone. I said, yeah, all right, I'm praying for you. I said, okay. Okay, son. Well, he prayed, and I'll tell you one thing, man. Whatever was trying to come back at me lifted like a cloud moving away and the sunshine coming on in. Pew! Moved right out of the sky of my life instantly. And you know what I got to thinking? I got to share this with you. This might be a word for someone today if you're going through something. It's 10 years ago, 2006, when I taught the Psalms here at Costa Mesa last time round, when we went through every Psalm. And it was the year my son Eric almost died. Russ remembered it last week, and he said it to me. as he was here when we were doing it. And it was a precious time, Russ. And it was a very painful time. Because not only did he nearly die, but we thought if he didn't die, he might just be, you know, unable to even think straight for the rest of his life. Vegetable. And so it was a hugely painful time. In fact, he was, by somebody, pronounced dead at an ambulance arriving to pick him up on the ground one night after that varsity football accident, that head collision. And, you know, and I looked over my notes from 2006, and it's full of talking about how praying with him, lying on the bed one night when his body was saturated, completely wet from the perspiration as he wriggled and reeled and twisted in the bed and unable to be even held down. And that night I lay on top of him and I stretched my whole body over his body, lying flat on top of him. And I cried out to God. I said, God, heal my son. I'd seen him heal him as a baby. And there was a time after that that Eric had to go through a tough old time. But from that moment on, that healing, I believe that night begun. And it was shortly in 2007 that he was free completely from, you know, all the traces and everything that happens when the head is hit, you know, things can get shook up quite a bit. And so I thought, you know, I was literally lifting his head in 2006. And how poignant, how I don't know what the word is, what a blessing it is that in 2016, my son lifts mine. He lifted my head. And you know, again here, seeing and believing, bless you, Russ, seeing and believing that God can do anything. You know, no matter what your situation is, no matter how dark it was, and before you today, that was the darkest time of my life. I suffered a lot as a child. I told you, beatings in schools for years where we were continuously beaten, and struggles and things I went through, difficulties as a young man. But nothing was so painful than my own son lying and looked like not only might he die, but as Gary said to me one time, he said, Dad, is this terribly wrong? I said, what's that? I'm almost preferring he would die than be in the state he might be left in. And I thought, no, son, I feel exactly the same. And so that was the darkest and most difficult time. And it had turned around. I had not intended to share that. It was very, very personal to me, of course, at the time. But I want to tell you something, you know, never give up, never give up. Never, 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 never give up. And never doubt God. And never believe that it's over and it's lost, whatever the enemy or the devil might say. Because God turned it around. And now my son, Eric, who would look like would never be able to function as a human being in this earth again, is now involved in a campaign right beside Ted Cruz to elect him president of the United States. He has met with every single candidate that's running for office on behalf of a super PAC to interview them. And God is using him powerfully with the We Stand for God in South Carolina group of men and pastors. And now he's a faith director for a man who's running in a bid to become president of the United States. And around this time, 10 years ago, it didn't even look like he'd make it. And that might even be the short end of the stick. So again, I hope that's a word for somebody, an encouragement today, not just tooting my own horn or speaking about myself here. I pray that in that transparency, that with you, sharing my story, that it might be a blessing to someone. I had no intention of doing so. Let's move on here. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people, verse 6. I will not be afraid of ten thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. And again, for time's sake, stop and think about that maybe later on today, that you don't need to be afraid. That God is with you. He's taking care of your enemies. Eric said to me on the prayer today, with regard to one thing I said to him, he said to me, Dad, when he finished up, you know, he said, hey, Dad, here's my little counsel on it. I said, what's that, son? Why don't you take a Matthew 6:33 on it? I said, oh, yeah. Don't worry about a thing. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of it all. Man, that lifted my head, it lifted my heart, it lifted my soul and set me free. Let's be the lifter of people's heads. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm, again. Heading to Psalm 5, but I thought, oh, darn tootin' it. We have a morning one. Got to have an evening one in case I don't hit another one in the due course of the psalms we pick out. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distresses. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, Selah? One commentator said, you want to write this down, look at verse 1 and verse 2. There's a difference between the two. Verse 1, he's looking up. Verse 2, he's looking around. So in conflicts, in difficulties, in trials, look up first before you look around. If you're like me, you've sometimes run into situations where you're going to solve it all and fix it all and talk to them and do it, and it only makes things worse. What he's saying in these first two verses, haven't time to deliberate over it, but look at it in your own time. He's saying, make sure you're going to God first. Then look around. I guess that's Matthew 6:33 again there, isn't it? But know, verse 3, that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Now again here, he will answer when you call him. Just know that he will hear when you call to him. And be angry and do not sin. Almost seems like an impossibility, doesn't it? What one of us has been angry without sinning very often? Mostly we're angry and we sin. What he's talking about is a righteous anger. If I'm not angry against sin, well then I could give a license to sin. So taking a righteous anger. You know, if we had an anger against those who brought down the Twin Towers in 2011. Yeah, in my brain. 2011, with those who brought down the Twin Towers in 9/11. If we didn't have an anger against that. Now, but of course, we're not to hate people. We're to hate the devil behind it. But we have to have a righteous anger. If we have a righteous anger against child molesters, against murderers, against rapists, well, I mean, that would be terrible. That's a righteous anger against it, standing against what is evil and wrong. But notice he says, be angry and sin not. Where do we get that as well? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, isn't it? Yeah, be angry and sin not. So again here, your anger must be righteous. It must be against what's evil and be careful in it yourself. Even in counseling husbands and wives, sometimes if, say, one of them, it seems that there's something very radically wrong. And the other one, I'll always say, be careful now that you don't get tripped up into getting angry. Say you've got a husband or a wife or something and it's something blatant. Because often it's two ways to tango, isn't there? And it takes two to tango. But say for instance it's blatant and it's obvious that somebody is behaving in such a fashion that it's wrong. Be angry and sin not. Be careful that in your anger you don't sin. Because then you're pulled into the thing as well. Important scripture there. And offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Oh, by the way, where did I see that again? Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Someone once said, when your face is towards heaven, your back is towards the world, when you're looking up, lying in bed. So again, wonderful time for meditation. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season when their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Beautiful conclusion to that psalm. Psalm 5, the psalm, our focus today, and it's not necessarily going to be long. There's just a couple of comments from it, but I think it does deal with discouragement, so I think we have in our time left to us the time to look at it. Psalm 5, once again reminding you that the book of Psalms is a songbook, and it contains moving, meaningful expressions of the heart. Songs that are born out of circumstances that so affect the writer, so affect the person that pens them, that he cannot help but burst forth with a melody and words to express what's going on at the time. All these psalms were written in that way. I told you last week that even in Ireland, 800 years of oppression, and struggle brought about the wonderful songs known today as Celtic music, because they were born out of a people oppressed for 800 years. Monica, we think of Africa, and we think of the musical ability of people of that ancestry, not Celtic only, but African also. You know, the music of the people, like the people of Ireland and the people of these islands, even like Barbados and out of Africa, where they were overrun by foreign powers and not able to direct their own way. Some responded in aggression like Ireland. Some like India did not. They had likes of Mahatma Gandhi and people. But you know, whether or not this fight, America fought back against oppression. And so, you know, against foreign power dictating policy here in this land. And so out of that comes the songs you have in America. Heartfelt songs, not just Africa, Barbados, Ireland, or wherever, but the songs, you know. Now again, no doubt about it, the blues, jazz, old spiritual, sacred hymns, gospel songs, romantic songs of any era. All these old songs, you know. Remember last week we said Willie Nelson singing, "I get along as a song is strong in my soul." I think Willie Nelson needs other things to get along too, but we're not going to talk about that. I get along as a song is strong in my soul. Well, of course, that was sung by everybody. I told you last week, you know, all the way back, singers, Frank Sinatra recorded it, and Eddie Albert recorded it, and probably never heard of him. Some did, I'm sure. And Elvis Presley recorded it. I like Willie Nelson's rendition of it, tell you the truth. Anyway, all of these things, but they're born out of the circumstances. Now, what's happening in Psalm 5 is no different. It's born out of what circumstances? Discouragement. Isn't discouragement deadly? The one thing, man, that, I'll tell you what, brings you down. I've told you before, I'll tell it to you quickly for the sake of those who've heard it before, but everybody, anybody hears it first time, they're blessed by it, and I hope it blesses you. The devil held a sale one time. He put out on the counter everything he had for sale that he could use to rip people off and to destroy them as Christians. He had envy and murder and slander and bitterness and hatred and rape and fornication, and he had all that stuff on the counter. And they all had a price tag for sale. But over in the corner, and it didn't look impressive at all. It didn't look like murder or malice. Was discouragement. It didn't look very important, impressive at all, but it had the highest price tag of all. So somebody came up to the counter of the devil and said, "What's this about? Discouragement. Surely malice and murder and hatred are better to be, you know, surely than discouragement." And the devil said, "Well, you know what? Most of these weapons that I have that I could sell, Christians have me closed off. They won't buy it from me. But they'll buy discouragement. And once I can sell them discouragement, I can get in with any weapon I like." Think about it. When you get discouraged, watch what happens. Say, for instance, a little acting it out. Somebody says something to you and you say, "What? Huh? Really?" And then you get upset, right? You're discouraged. "Oh, really? I am not? Oh, okay." And then you're kind of beat up and you're kind of going around for a while. You're discouraged now. And then you say, "Who the heck does he think he is anyway?" Anger. Then you look at him the next time and you go, "Hi." Resentment. Then malice. How can I get him back? What can I say? What can I do? All the doors are open now. Even I believe that discouragement can lead to murder. Because if it leads to anger, it leads to murder, right? That's what Jesus told us. And so again here, guys, a very important one here on discouragement. Discouragement, we can be discouraged. A couple of things. You can be discouraged in your marriage. You can be discouraged in, you know, an unachieved goal. Discouragement can come in ill health, struggling. The pain won't go away. You can be discouraged, you know, when you give it your best shot. You try to do it as best you can and somebody comes and says, "What's that?" You know? You can be discouraged when, and of course, you know, there's no doubt about it, criticisms and back-to-back criticism can really bring someone down. There's a myriad of things. Marriage, relationships, somebody says something to you. I encounter it all the time as a pastor, of course. Wounded saints. Saints that are really trying to do right and, you know, we're the only, some other saint will come up and just say something. Wittingly or unwittingly, in the employ of the devil to bring that person down. And you know, this is the kind of, I believe this is what's going on in Psalm 5. So if you're here today and you feel that, man, what one of us hasn't or doesn't or can't on some level sometime, even if it's not right now. Poor old David. Psalm 5 here is a psalm from his place of discouragement. Also too, by the way, just if you're taking notes, it's another morning psalm and it's a psalm for guidance. Let's get going. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. So again here now, I want you to notice first of all that it is indeed a morning psalm. He's crying out to God and he's looking up. Spurgeon once said, you want to take down this quote? I love it. I never forgot it. Somebody said to me one time a few years ago, John Henry, you're amazing. Have you read all of Spurgeon? You know, you're just amazing the way you quote Spurgeon at will. You know, and I said, boy, those quotation books are great, aren't they? Anyway, I have read some of Spurgeon. I certainly have read some of his sermons. But if ever you want to get a great book and you, the quotations of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, check that one out. Fabulous. Oh, my goodness. And then it will cause you to do what I did and read some of his sermons. They're marvelous, especially his sermons on prayer. Oh, wow. Especially all of them. Now, he directs it and he looks up. I will direct my prayer. Three things you notice as you read through this psalm. Write them down in your own time. First of all, it's a morning prayer. Secondly, David is not only discouraged, but he becomes more and more discouraged. How do you get that? Well, it's a morning psalm because it says it. But it's also the discouragement. Look, give ear to my words. Consider my meditation, my groaning. Give heed to the voice of my cry. It's getting worse. He's going through a tough time of discouragement. Almost wants to quit. And thirdly, I love this. This is what's great about the Psalms. It never leaves you there. Never leaves you off at that point. He also anticipates God's intervention, which is beautiful. Look at verse 3. I will direct my prayer to you and I will look up. Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand upon my watch, I will set upon my tower, and I will watch, and I will see what he says to me when I shall answer, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So, you know, sometimes we pray, but be eagerly anticipating, expecting to hear from God, expectant faith. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But look at this. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. And by the way, that in fear of him is not, oh, he's going to pounce on me, turning God the Father into the Godfather. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's not what's going on here. The fear of God is a fear of upsetting him. I think of old Bill Corcoran, my dad. My fear of my father, part Scots, part Irish, who walked like this and had rules and regulations and everything and had a terrible problem with me. But anyway, I'm not getting into that right now. But my fear of him was not fear that he was going to beat me or I had enough of that in school. My fear was that I'd displease him because I honored my father and Greta, my mother, and I respected them. And my fear was not because they would do something terrible to me, but I would displease them, I would dishonor them, I would fail them, I would let them down. And so many times my mother said that to me, Johnny, don't ever let me down. Don't ever fail the family name, don't ever let me down. And I always remember that from my dear mother, who was younger than I am now when she died. But my dad, you know, it's a picture for me of, you know, of fear. And maybe if you had a father that you feared, then turn it around. That's not what he's talking about. Shivering in front of an ogre or a monster who's going to lash you. And if you experience that, you know what fear is. But the thing, that's not what the fear is. The fear is a fear of failing God. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come into your house and I'm going to worship you in the multitude of your people. I'm going to be there with everybody worshiping you. Now look at verse 8. I love this. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Again here, I thought, you know, he's saying to the Lord here, lead me in your righteousness and make my way straight before me. In other words, again, calling on God, when you turn to face your enemies and the attack is coming, make sure it's in, be angry and sin not, his righteousness, not your anger. Very important. And again, I like it. Verse 9 there again is very much so. David, you know, is, look at it too. You look at verse 9 for another moment with me we didn't read that one yet. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O Lord. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. I want you to notice one thing here. Let them fall by their own counsels. Hey, Eric's scripture was so right on, wasn't it? Matthew 6:33. Leave it to God. Seek him. Let him take care of them. So often in the past, have we not done this, brothers and sisters, where we have gone to counteract what's been done to us in our own strength? Do you hear what he's telling us here? I've really got this during the week, and I pray that God is giving it to you right now. Let them fall by their... Is there somebody right now troubling you? You're wondering what you should say, how you should deal with it, and how you're going to react, and you're not sleeping because you're thinking about it at night, and lie back, go to sleep. God's going to take care of it. Let them fall by their own counsels. Give them to God. Look at verse 11. Let all those who rejoice and who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love you, love your name, be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him with a shield. Once again, the shield here. And as I went over this again this time, having thought through this many times before, I thought here, the key to joyfulness, the key to being happy here is to put your trust in the Lord, be righteous and love his name. Are you unhappy today? Are you really feeling bummed? Is it because of the defeat in the other psalm? Is it because of family or friends or people have turned against you? Is it because of discouragement? Because when you've been doing your best and you get nailed, or people that you never expected from, wow, take a slap and you're, oh, a hit comes on you. Look at what he says here. And your countenance is kind of down now because you're miserable now. Everything was good yesterday, but look at what they said to me. Look at what he did to me. Lift up your countenance. How do you do it? Put trust in him and be righteous and love his name and kiss the sun. Oh man, you see, read this. I can't expand on this. This says it all. One thing I will say to you, though, as I was going over this, I was thinking of the daily grind of life. The daily grind of life. There's always something in there, huh? You come out of one thing and you think, oh, sunny day, and then boom, something else hits. The daily grind of life that comes against us, brothers and sisters, today can make your, you know what, and we know what really aids and abets it if you're fighting your own battles. That's a word for somebody. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that back to me. Stop. Here it goes. This is really for somebody this morning. Stop fighting your own battles. Yeah, that's it. Simply put, give them to the Lord. That's what all this is telling you. Give them to the Lord. Let him take care of it. You know, notice in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, when Cain's face fell, it says that, you know, Cain, of course, you know, his face fell because, of course, the rejection came from God when his offering was rejected and Cain's face fell. When you are, you know, feeling down, when you are feeling low, whatever is going on, those who are oppressing you or fighting you or whatever is going on, Cain's response to God's refusal, it says Cain became very angry. There it is. Cain became very angry and his face fell. Anger, bitterness, resentment. Now, there are people who have a countenance. They're not all the time beaming. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all the time smiling. But I mean having a countenance where within you, you're led all the time to be like this. And everyone you meet, well, let me tell you, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Well, and of course, you know, often it's coming from anger. And anger, of course, is deadly. So here, don't be fighting your own battles. You know, look at people. They're bitter, they're cranky, they're always complaining, there's always something wrong because they're fighting their own battles. And boy, I want to tell you something. In case that's you and you say, boy, I'm hit right now and you're preaching that at me, I ain't preaching at you because I'm there with you. Because it's so easy, guys, to get caught in this trap. Anger brings about a face that's turned down and coming from a discouraged heart. So don't be discouraged today. Things were looking really bad for poor old David. There's no question about it. But no matter what, no matter what's going on, I'm going to close with Matthew 6:33, the New Testament scripture given to me by Eric this morning. Whatever is going on, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for healing Eric all those years ago. Thank you, Lord, for all the lessons going through that time. Thank you, Lord, for the work. Much to be done still, Lord, but thank you for the work that you've done in my life, in our family life, in all of our lives, God, through that time of bringing brokenness and seeing the need to constantly and always call on you. Thank you for the changes and the blessings you brought at that time. I want to pray that in now, God, for all of us today, that whatever we're going through now, today, presently, the attacks of the enemy, the fears, anxieties, the worries, the troubles, the trials, the discouragement. Well, Lord, today, from a place of, perhaps we came in today, I was approaching here today, perhaps we've came in here today, folk came today, a little weighed with something. Yeah. And doesn't necessarily mean it's all cleared up, we walk out the door. But Lord, you don't want us fighting in those battles. Lord, we thank you for the scripture of Jehoshaphat that you told him to not be afraid, to go down and face them tomorrow, for the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is mine, saith the Lord. Just go and face them. Lord, we give it all to you. We want right now, Father, even as we're praying, whether it's our heads or even within us, but we're looking up, God, and we're handing it all to you. We give it all to you, Lord. We can't take care of it. It's kept us awake. It's bothered us. It's just no point in doing that, tearing us down. Gloom countenance. God, we give all the struggles and all the battles and all the difficulties and all the trials and all the pain and all the sorrow and all the sadness and all the constant daily grind of discouragement in life to you today, each and every one of us doing it right now. And we ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit and impart a powerful touch of your grace to us right now, to go out of here today affected and changed, washed and cleansed, and Lord, enabled and empowered by your Holy Spirit to live this word we've heard from you today. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.